And now, all the way from Duisenberg, Germany, we flew in Andy Burnham. He's going to teach this morning.
Yeah, thanks, man. Yeah, no, I didn't come in from Duisenberg, Germany, but my wife is German, so. All right, what's the question I always start with? Besides, what's the question I always start with? What book of the Bible are we in? Second Colossians, third. Yeah, we are in the Gospel of John. Next question, what chapter of the Gospel of John are we in? Three, four. If you say 27, you're definitely wrong. There's not that many chapters. 28. We are actually starting chapter 4.
Yes.
Then the teacher's most painful question. Who was the teacher last week, by the way?
Lambert.
He's sitting right over there. Now, the teacher's, did a wonderful job last week. But now the teacher's most painful question. Who remembers anything that Lambert said last week? And if so, what? Yeah, Donald?
I think he talked about God giving his only son.
God gave his only son. That's part that was in there, yeah?
He talked about John leading the way for Jesus.
Yes.
John was kind of the forerunner, the kind of the one preparing the way for Jesus.
How many miles did they walk?
How many miles they walked? He had a map. Remember, he said that Israel's really about the size of New Jersey. So if you're trying to get some sort of sense of that. Well, let me rephrase it. How many of you were here last week or think you might have been? Okay. You remember for a couple weeks we went through Jesus met Nicodemus at the beginning of chapter 3? Is that starting to jog some memories? You need to be born again. And then last week, we found they were what I would call dueling baptisms. That Jesus and his disciples were heading north. They went out to the Jordan River. John the Baptist was baptizing. And then Jesus' followers were also starting to baptize. And, well, would anybody remember anything? Anybody? Church conflict. We're going to be looking a little bit at that. We got two groups, and one group is baptizing more than the other group. And they went to John and said, hey, what's the deal? There's this other guy doing baptisms. There's another church in town kind of thing. And their numbers are growing, and our numbers are shrinking. And John, because he really understood who he was, he said, you know what? He must increase and I must decrease. Very gracious thing. As somebody, there's an old poem, it takes more grace than I can tell to play the second fiddle well. It takes more grace than I can tell to play the to be number two. And John realized he was number two. I came to prepare the way. And now it's understandable that Jesus and his followers are increasing and I am decreasing. Okay? Now, for each one of us, there should be that sense in our own lives. Jesus should be increasing. The prayer is, Lord, help us to be more and more in the background. You've come to dwell within us. We want you to be in the foreground. We want you making yourself known to the degree that Andy is prominent. That is something that I don't really want to happen. I want you to encounter Jesus this morning, not to encounter Andy. Okay. All right, well, the conflict, so to speak, is going to continue a little bit as we pick up the story. Or, oops, the backwards arrows here. We're going to talk this morning about another encounter that Jesus is going to have. We're going to start it today. Often called the woman by the well, or Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Anybody, predictive reading skills, anybody know anything about this story? Yeah, Janice, anything you want to say about it? Just kind of as a, as we're... I don't want to put you, that's Janice, on... we're going to find out this woman has had five husbands, and the guy she's living with is not her husband. We're going to find out she's got some needs here. Let me remind you to start with, just in case you're wondering, what is the Gospel of John about? This is called, how many English majors do we have here, or literature majors? At least Julie, okay. Dyke is raising his hand. The lightning's not coming down. Okay. Just to remind us, why did John write this gospel? Ultimately, of course, it's John being led by the Holy Spirit. The ultimate author of the gospel, as of all the scriptures, is God. But towards the end of the Gospel of John, John tells us, why did I write this? And he says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The purpose, whether we're looking at Nicodemus or the Samaritan woman today, these things the Holy Spirit is directing John to write down that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, is the Messiah, is the anointed one who was sent, so that you can enter into a living relationship with God. Christianity, in its most profound sense, is not a religion, it's a relationship. It's about entering into a living relationship with the living God. It says in John 17, this is eternal life, that you may know him, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This book is written so that each man and woman may have a living relationship with God. So each of these episodes we're looking at comes under this larger umbrella purpose. This is why this book is written. Okay, so let's pick up the conflict. I stole Lambert's idea of sticking a map up there. Okay. Now, so we've got this thing, we've got dueling baptisms. We've got John's group to baptize and Jesus' group is baptizing. Let's see what Jesus does in the midst of this. It says, now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. Okay, so either down in the south, you can see the Jordan River. Up in the north is actually the Sea of Galilee. It goes down to the Dead Sea. And they're baptizing. And when they find out, or when Jesus finds out, a bunch of Pharisees show up. And the idea is apparently they're stirring up some trouble. Not quite sure which flavor of trouble. And Jesus decides to leave. What do you kind of just make of that idea? There's a conflict developing, and rather than Jesus standing up and talking to the Pharisees and debating with them, he says, I'm just taking off. I'm not going to enter into this. I'm not going to pour gasoline on the fire. I'm just leaving. How many of you, by the way, have had times when you've actually disengaged from a potential conflict and just decided, it's better for me just to take off and head down the road? It can take a lot of. In my own case, I need to establish that I'm right and all this kind of stuff. And sometimes God says, you know what? Rather than doing that, why don't you just head on down the road, leave it in God's hands, what's going on, and just move on down the road. Okay. You will see here in the south, there's Judea. That's the Roman term. Hebrew would be Judah. So there's Judea down the south with Jerusalem. And in between, there's this area called Samaria. And then up in the north is Galilee. Anybody, who knows what about Samaria? Any Samaritans, the Good Samaritan? How many history majors? Let's shift over from it.
Well,
let me get Marianne. You yell. They were looked down on.
That's what I was going to say. They were the scum of the earth. That was like the ghetto.
The scum of the earth. Yes, we're going to find out, quite frankly, today. If you think racism, if you think discrimination is new, it is not a strictly American thing. It's obviously done huge things in the United States, but this is not a new phenomenon. Without going too far back into the history, there was a revolution, basically, or a civil war in Israel after Solomon. It splits into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was called Israel. They got invaded by the Assyrians in 722 BC. And when they came in, they took some of the Jews out, but they also intermarried with them. So the Assyrians and the Jews intermarried, and in the eyes of the Jews, they became essentially racially and religiously polluted. So the people who lived in Samaria were not pure Jews. They were this mixed race. And the Jews looked down on the Samaritans, and the Samaritans did not look favorably on the Jews. If you had to go from the south of Israel up to the north, you had to pass through Samaria. Or you could take a road around. You could go a longer road around if you wanted to bypass it. But we're going to find out that Jesus, when he leaves, is going to take the direct route and go through this area where there is racial and religious conflict. Okay, just kind of set the stage a little bit. How many of you have ever experienced racial persecution or discrimination? You've been looked down on because of your race, your culture. Okay? Bunch of hands going up. So you can kind of have this sort of sense. We're going to have Jesus as a Jew is passing through a territory where there is racial tension going on. Okay? And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. This is way back, Old Testament time. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. Most people think that's probably noon, sixth hour. Jewish time would be 6 hour after sunrise. Roman time, it would be 6 hour after noon, which would be 6 in the evening. But most people think it's noon. He's walking. He goes to this place. There's a well that goes back to Old Testament times. The King James says, Jesus, being wearied with his journey, sat down by the well. Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey. What do you make of that about Jesus being tired? Jesus being weary? Jesus, I'm just sitting down. We'll find out in the next verses that his disciples have gone off to the town to find the local Safeway to buy some food or something. But he's sitting down by himself by the well, and Jesus is weary. Let me rephrase. Anybody here ever been wearied with their journey?
Absolutely.
You've traveled a long way. I just want to sit down. There's other things in Gospel of Mark, one time where Jesus gets tired and falls asleep in a boat. He's so exhausted from ministry. Yeah, Kelly, thoughts on that?
Well, he's hungry and he's thirsty and he's been going through a lot of spiritual troubles and working, basically trying to spread the word of his gospel.
Yeah, it's about, from the south to the north, I think, Lambert, you can correct me, I think it's like 70, 80 miles from the south. And so it's a pretty good walk through desert country, so he's been doing ministry. Somebody said, in the early scripture time, people are traveling all over the Roman Empire, and we complain about having to drive 5 miles to church.
Right.
Oh, my ankle is so exhausted from pressing on the accelerator. I mean, we're talking, these guys get wearied from the long walk. Yeah, Brian?
I think also, too, like Jesus said, he didn't come to abolish the law, he came to fulfill it.
Yep.
And that's a hard task, when people believe something for many years, now you're trying to tell them the truth.
And
they've been doing it a certain way. That's a struggle.
Yeah.
It's a struggle trying to tell somebody, it's not like this, it's like that. And they're like, who is this guy? And I know
you're meeting resistance. It's not easy going. There's conflict. There's Let me get this one. Then remember, Janice, this is kind of like an auction. If you're tugging on your ear, you're going to get. Yeah. What's your name, by the way?
Phil.
Phil? Bill. Yeah, go ahead, Bill.
You know, everybody would think that, you know, that he's Jesus and he wouldn't get tired. But the fact of the matter is, he's human.
Yeah. And that's, he went through this life as a human being. It says in Hebrews, we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with what we're going through, but in every way has been tempted as we have been, yet without sin. And so he knows what it's like to be hungry, thirsty. He doesn't, well, I'm God, I'm just going to kind of cruise on through and take it easy here walking through. He knows what it's like to be you and to be me. Yeah, Janice, you had a...
I was going to say the same thing.
Same thing? Yeah, is it Eric?
I just want to confirm what this gentleman said. You really would have to go into the Greek to see what the weariness is about and what it's specifically referring to. But I don't believe it's so much that he was physically tired traveling as it was that the energy that he's put out, giving the message to people, some willing ears, some not willing.
Yeah.
And there's conflict. There's, like you say, there's conflict. Well, that's gonna take his bona fide human.
Yeah.
Out of the flesh, so he's human too, right?
Yeah.
So it's going to draw something out of him.
Yeah.
He's going to need some rest.
Yeah, and I think, you know, that this kind of seeing Jesus' humanity here. The question I'm going to ask you is, how do you respond when you're tired and weary to those who...
Grumpy.
How many of you... You know, I was trying to get my wife the other day because we were seeing some older folks who were kind of grumpy, and I said, let's take a vow that we are not going to be grumpy old people. And we're going to do what our children tell us to do when they tell us. And Brigitta just goes, well, maybe you're not going to become grumpy, but I'm not so sure about myself. A lot of times, you know, when we're going through it, we're touchy. And I would say that we ignore the needs of others. And we're going to see in just a second here. I think one of the signs of maturity is, are you able to still be open to the needs of others even when you're going through it? When you're tired and Jesus on the cross, he's still thinking about others. He's thinking about one of the guys on the cross next to him. He's thinking about his mother. Hey, handing over responsibility to my father. Forgive them. They know not what they do. Are you able to consider other people even when you yourself are going through it? And I think, Vicki?
When I do that, go the old me route, I'm just totally paralyzed, so I can't do that.
Yep.
I have to look at other people and say, what do they need? Because if I just did the old me route, I would be in bed paralyzed.
Yeah, and I think, again, we'll get into it. It's a supernatural thing where I think God deliver me from self-absorption. Help me to stop being so wrapped up around myself, stuck inside my own head. We say the mind is the most dangerous place on earth. Never go there alone. I mean, is it T? T. Gray? Yeah.
Well, with the word, God had anxiety, you know, where this is change. He was telling him something different. And even like us as people, change.
Yep.
To do something new. To be something else. To recreate yourself into something better.
Yep.
And we fight that every day.
Yep.
You know. And so he was, you know, like weary. I look at it as he was like just stressed out the day because, you know, it was hard like telling people something new because even us, it's hard for us to change.
Yeah. Anybody ever heard of the Red Green Show, which is it's kind of like Tool Time. It's the Canadian version of the Red Green Show, of Tool Time. And the Red Green Show, they have the man's prayer. And the man's prayer that they all recite there on this Red Green Show is, I'm a man, I can change, if I have to, I guess. I'm a man, I can change if I have to, I guess. Yeah, what was your name again?
Vance.
Vance?
Yes.
Yeah, Vance, go ahead.
I was going to say, what you said about, you know, think of others, right?
Hmm?
And not to be selfish. You know, it's true, because we tend to look at ourselves as selfish and paying attention to ourselves. And but there's, you never know, because like someone next to you, like have like someone right there in the open in the field or whatever, have like a drunk dad and he beats up his daughter or whatever. You know, we tend to be selfish and we tend to pay attention to ourselves and not others. That's what I like about Jesus. He pays attention to others. Even if the guy was dying on the cross, he saved him.
Mm-hmm.
And there was another guy on the cross, he rebelled and tried to tempt him and tried to make him feel guilty.
Yeah.
We tend to pay attention to ourselves. We sometimes don't pay attention to other people suffering. It's because of our human nature. It's because of our sin nature.
And that's why I say I think it takes a supernatural God override. I don't want to have natural reactions. I want to have supernatural reactions. And that's ultimately by the power of your Holy Spirit. My natural tendency, the flesh is lust. I'm still in an old body that is pretty selfish. I'm a new creation in Christ, but I'm in an old body. So there's a conflict. Am I going to be selfish or not selfish? Let me move it forward a little bit. So he's tired. Wiped out. It says... A woman from Samaria, now remember there's racial tension here going on. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to Safeway, to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Okay? Or just, let me, what jumps out at you here? He's sitting there, this woman with whom there's racial tension between their two races going on. Jesus says, "Can you give me a drink?" Okay, so I start, we're going to be working with the subject of thirst and water. Like kind of, yeah, Jim, you want to help me?
I just went, how did she recognize that he was?
I don't, either dress or something, or the language, the way he said it, accent, I'm not sure. Somehow she knows, hey, whoa, why are you even talking to me? My group and your group, we don't connect. So why are you even talking to me at all? Yeah, well, Kelly, you had a hand up?
Yeah, I had my hand, but you just answered it pretty much with an attitude. You know, how is it that you?
Yeah. And it's tough to read tone in here. And it may well be she's got kind of an attitude, because like we're going to find out later, she's had five husbands and is living with a guy. And so it's tough to read tone in, but it may be one possibility is like, what are you doing talking to me? Who do you think? You're asking me for water. She doesn't say yes or no. She said, why are you even talking to me? Who do you think you are? I mean, Yandre or Vince? Vincent?
Yeah, I believe that.
Yep.
We all have to have that drink.
Right.
That is the drink of life.
Yep.
And that's what we all were connected.
Yep.
Or
well, and like I said, Jesus always meets people where they're at. And then he is going to meet them where they're at and then hopefully take them in the direction of placing their faith in them. Let me get Andre, and I'll get you next, Julie. Yeah, Andre? There's the other thing. Forget the racial stuff, man. I am dying of thirst here. Yeah, that can kind of help you to overcome some of your natural barriers there. Yeah, Julie?
This conversation and the conversation with Nicodemus.
Yep.
In that he enters in their expectation and flips them.
Yep.
He's the guy that surprises you. He's the guy that challenges your categories. He's the guy that blows your preconceived expectations apart.
Yep. Yeah, and we'll find the Jesus has a way of kind of also sidestepping what people are saying. If you remember with Nicodemus, Nicodemus comes, "We heard you're a teacher that's come from God. Nobody could do these miracles." Jesus just says, he just says, "Unless a man is born again, you cannot." It's kind of like, so we'll find that Jesus is going to be addressing deeper needs So that's sometimes tricky trying to follow Jesus' conversations because he's not necessarily answering what people are saying, and he did that with Nicodemus. We'll find he's about to do that with the woman here. You got a deeper need. I want to speak to your deeper need, and let's cut the chit-chat here. You have Vance?
I was going to say Jesus Christ is the very definition of all men are created equal.
Yep. And we saw earlier in chapter 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so Jesus specializes in breaking down the walls, if you want to read through Ephesians, breaking down the walls that used to separate us culturally, religiously. We are all one family in God. And that should overcome our racial prejudices, our cultural backgrounds, and so forth. We have a deeper connection because we're all now children of God. The same God has come to dwell within each one of us. Eric?
I have to kick in one more. Because we mentioned Nicodemus and Jesus, okay. You know what? Who here knows what the golden rule is?
Do upon others.
Do unto others before they do unto you. No.
On him. Does it say that in Scripture? Yes, it says do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But does it actually say in the Bible that that's the golden rule?
No.
Jesus cited the golden rule to Nicodemus, ye must be born again.
Yeah, and that's the key thing.
Golden rule.
Yeah, Rick, good point. Thanks for bringing that up, Eric. Yeah.
So we talk a lot over the years about listening for God's voice. How do you, respond to God working through you and around you? And this is an example that Jesus, he's tired, but he's sitting at the well. If he's thirsty, he can get a drink himself. But instead, he enters into a conversation with someone and says, can you draw water? Why is God doing it? Because God has given him an opportunity. God has provided an opportunity for Jesus to serve God by reaching out to this other person. And that's the same eyes and ears that we need to have as we're out in the community. We can do stuff ourselves, but we need to be listening and watching so that we can enter into what God is doing around us.
Yeah, and it's a radical paradigm shift for how you live life. It used to be all about me and my needs, and I love you. And all of a sudden, it flips around. So, God, you want to make yourself known through me. What an amazing thing. And help me to see those opportunities where you want to make yourself known. And as I yield to you and I'm empowered by you, I'm not doing it in my own flesh, you're going to provide life-changing opportunities for the people that we come in touch with. What an amazing way to live. Okay, so he says, you got any water? She's, what are you doing even talking to me? Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with. You don't even have a bucket. And the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. So Jesus doesn't get into this, why are Jews talking to Samaritans? He just says, hey, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd be asking me for water. And she's kind of going, you're just asking me for a drink. Now you're saying I should be asking you for a drink. And on top of that, you don't even have a bucket, so where are you getting any kind of water anyway? Okay, so we're going to start to find there's physical water and then there's spiritual water. We're going to start finding that there's physical thirst and then there's spiritual thirst. He starts off talking to her physically. I need a drink of physical water. But now he's flipping the conversation. But as somebody was saying, I think it was Julie, I mean, the Lord specializes in rattling people's categories. Let me rattle your... So she's kind of a bit rattled here. What are you talking about? Or what jumps out at you from this idea? If you knew the gift of God, and many people feel that relates to the Holy Spirit. I think it says in Acts 2, repent, be baptized, and receive the gift of the Spirit. If you knew who you're talking to, you'd be asking me for living water. What do you make of that, Bruce?
Well, for me, it's we think that we know what we need.
Yeah.
And God wants to give us what we need, and we don't want that, right? We want what we think we want, and so we don't even know what's the right thing for us. And God's offering us what really will give us life.
Yeah. I think I saw some cartoon the other day about a guy who says, I'm not an alcoholic, I'm just very thirsty. We think we know what we need. We think we know what's going to meet our need, but we're really confused. There's a deeper thirst. With Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You have a deeper need. You have a deeper thirst. For us, I mean for everybody, but I think particularly addicts and alcoholics, we're looking for love in all the wrong places. We're looking for life in all the wrong places. We're trying to satisfy a deeper thirst that can only ultimately be met by turning to God. Jesus is saying, I am the one that can provide you with the satisfaction from the thing you're really thirsting for. You've been thirsty, and you've gone to the poisoned watering hole rather than, we'll find out, to the living water. Have you been going to the wrong watering hole? You've been going to the polluted watering hole, the poisoned watering hole. Jesus says, I know you got a thirst. I know you're thirsting for something that's deeper than physical water. And I am the one who can provide that quenching, the thirst-quenching water that you're really looking for. How many of you have that? You're thirsting for something. You're looking for something. You're spiritually thirsty. Jesus is physically thirsty, but we're going to find out this woman has been thirsting for something, and in her case, looking to men to satisfy her spiritual thirst, and that has, she's come up empty on that one. Yeah, Fran?
Just from the short conversation, her response is to me that she's listening.
Yeah, and we'll find Jesus is just the master of kind of engaging with people, rattling their categories, but he's helping her to move down a road in which hopefully she will place her faith in him and come to believe in him. Because as I said, that's the purpose of the gospel. We see examples of him seeking to draw people to believe in him. And he does it gently. In some cases, we'll find out he's pretty, pretty blunt with the Pharisees. Yeah.
Paragraph, the second one.
Okay.
I know it was near Jacob's burial site, right? Somewhere nearby, right?
325 yards away from the well, yes. Or maybe it's Joseph, sorry.
Ironically, when she mentioned the father Jacob, right?
Yeah.
Like he was the God, you know what I'm saying? Like he was God to the people.
Yeah.
She's telling him, like, forget about that guy. I'm the real deal, Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and like I said, there's a mixture of religion. So they had a faith in that they're somehow descended from Jacob and Joseph. And she's going to say in a little while, we worship on this nearby mountain, and you Jews worship in Jerusalem. Where's the right place to worship? So she has religious beliefs, and she's saying, look, we've been getting water from this physical well that was dug by, whatever, Jacob. Are you even greater than that guy? So she's starting to ask questions about who he is. You're claiming what you can do for me. But who are you that you're even making these kinds of claims? Yeah, Vincent?
Yeah, Jesus is trying to tell her the gift is right there. It's the water. You know, Jesus walked so far just to get a drink of water, but the gift, it's like everybody's looking for the fountain in youth.
Yeah.
They want to get baptized. Water is all connected in that. We're all connected because we all need water for survival. Right now we're poisoning ourselves with all of this different kinds of food. Water is the most important thing in life.
Yeah, and he's saying from a spiritual standpoint, there's another kind of water that you need. And let me get that verse up there so we can kind of take a look at that, I think. There we go. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks this water, namely from the well, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him or her will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Yeah, you drink of this physical water, you're going to be thirsty again. But I want to give you something that's going to quench your thirst no matter what you're going through. You will always have access to this. We'll get define what that is a little bit. This other source that can meet your deepest spiritual thirst. What do you make of that? I mean, what kind of jumps out at you? Picture yourself, and you're the Samaritan woman, some guy comes up and says, I'll give you water, you'll never be thirsty again. I got your top-of-the-line water. I mean, I don't forget this kind of low-budget kind of stuff. I got water. You drink of the water that I can give you, you're not going to be thirsty again. And it wells up to eternal life. Yeah, Bruce?
You know, I experienced that in my life, but it also said it's like a spring that water's going to flow out of me as well into other people's lives. And that's really the cool part about that.
Yeah, just because I've just realized we're doing communion this morning. Let me hop three chapters ahead. Okay, hold this thought. Hop three chapters ahead. This is Jesus at one of the feasts. He says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart or innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Not only will your thirst be quenched, but you will have a source of being a blessing and quenching the thirsts of others. It's an amazing thing. You know, when I was an addict, every place I went was worse off because I had been there. I said the relationships I had, I said I the mark that I left was kind of like a stain. And, you know, that doesn't mean that every situation now I'm a blessing, but you suddenly start to feel that maybe God could use somebody like you, or God could work through somebody like you. Do not ever think that somehow God cannot take somebody like you. The world has told you you're a loser, you're a failure, you're a reject, you'll never amount to anything. That voice from the world is a lie. God says, whoever believes in Jesus, he comes to dwell within them, and then he wants to flow, to live out his life, and he specializes in the losers, the failures, the rejects. It says in 1 Corinthians, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God says, I can take fishermen, tax collectors, prostitutes, drunkards, I can change the world. The problem is not that our dreams are too big. The problem is our dreams are too small. God says, I can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can think or imagine. I've often said it. If you would have told me in the 70s that I would be standing up here teaching the Bible as I am stoned out of my brains or lying under a bridge thinking about putting a bullet through my head, I would tell you, what have you been smoking? You know. But if you accept Jesus and then follow him day by day, pick up your cross daily, don't pick up your day crossly. Think about that. Over time, he will take you to places that are beyond your wildest dreams. And he will give you a life where you feel like your personal thirst has been quenched and that God wants to work through your life to bless others. Well, we're going to have communion, so let me pray. I feel I'm kind of cutting things off a little bit. We can get much more deeply into this passage. We'll pick it up, in 3 weeks? Next week, Bruce is going to be teaching. Then we've got the combined service. Then we'll pick up this story in a few weeks. But let me pray. Lord, I do pray that in the midst of all this, I pray that those who are thirsty here today, that they're spiritually thirsty, would turn to you, place their faith in you, and have that sense of having their deepest thirst quenched, that you are the one who can meet every need that we have. And as we turn to you, Lord, you will do that. Thank you, Lord, so much for loving us, for dying for us, and then for coming into our lives that we might live a whole new kind of life, a life that is led and empowered by you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks.